Okay. You're the world's greatest dad, although my frame of reference is limited, said the little girl. It works, all right. How many of you have dads that are living? Some of you have dads that are living. That's pretty cool. Obviously, I shouldn't ask the other side because there's only two options. No, my dad's been gone, it's hard to believe, 20 years. But when I come to Father's Day, I start remembering him, thinking about him. But the next slide, I think, is embarrassingly true as well. Every restaurant in the world is packed on Mother's Day, but they want us to barbecue on Father's Day. Why is that? I don't even know who the guy is, but whatever. Well, happy Father's Day. And as a father has compassion, the psalmist wrote, on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God is our Father. And we're going to look at that a little bit and the promises around that. In this series, we're looking at God's promises. And I think the challenge always is how to align the promises of God, which we can read in Scripture and say, yes, we believe them, and then the reality of life, and they seem contradictory or they seem like they're going in two different directions. How do we reconcile those things? And that's, to me, a big part of life, is reconciling God's truth with my life experience. How do I bring these two things together? So I call this God's promises, but it's finding hope daily. Everybody needs hope daily. Everyone needs a daily dose of hope, and everyone needs to know they are loved unconditionally. We're going to talk about the Father, God the Father's love for us today. I may be wrong in this, of all the lies of Satan, you can chew on this. I think his greatest lie is twofold. One, there is no God, but even worse, and you can argue yourself or with me with this, even worse is there is a God, but he doesn't love you. He's out to get you. I think that one's the worst of the two. There is a God, but he doesn't love you. He's not out to help you. He's out to get you. I don't know how many times in my years as a pastor and working with people going through a difficult experience, they have felt like God was out to get them. And I thought, this is a powerful lie. I have had moments when I have felt that way myself, but it's a very powerful lie, and we have to combat lies with what? What do we fight lies with? Truth. God's word is truth. It's eternal truth. So that's what we're going to look at. This is a verse, not an easy one to memorize, but it's the premise by which everything else is built on. Read this with me, please. Through these, that's the scriptures, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His very great and precious promises. That's what we can hold on to. That's what we'll be looking at. This is a picture taken at approximately 1973 or 4. I think the LTDs had the same bumpers those years. That's what I go by. Now, the one who could identify this building isn't here today. That's in front of Jack. Andy got it. Jack, Gene should know because he wrote Christmas stuff backwards on the window for I don't know how many years. May Jesus be the reason for the season, but he had to spray it on backwards inside the garage, which is pretty tricky. But that's my mom and dad, Herb and Jerry Parker, and back in the early 70s, he was selling those Fords. And I like this picture for a number of reasons. My brother just found this slide and scanned it. It's one I hadn't seen in a long time. But my dad is smiling. Any of you know my dad? Did you ever see him smile? A lot. And so the last 2 years of high school, or maybe it was more than that, doesn't make any difference. Instead of taking the bus, the high school was more or less on the way to my dad's work. And time was the same. So I rode with my dad to school. And when we pull into Falmouth High School, there'd be a lot of kids standing outside, didn't have to go in yet. And he'd come riding in, and my dad was always smiling. And so high school, you nickname people. And so, what's your dad's name? Herb. Well, let's call him Happy Herb. And so Happy Herb would drive in, had put down his windows, and the kids would holler out, "Hey, Happy Herb," and my dad would holler back, "Hey, how are you guys doing?" And then I tell them, and he's also Honest Herb. He's a car salesman. I said, "No, but he's Honest Herb. He doesn't lie to people. He tells them the truth." So that also was yelled out at him, "Hey, Honest Herb." Now, some people probably wouldn't have liked that. I don't know, but my dad liked that stuff. And my picture of him, because different summers I worked in the garage, and I'd be out in the back shop, and we'd have different radios, different mechanics had different radios playing. And my dad sang in a quartet here in church, and he would walk through those garage bays, oblivious to the music playing, and be singing whatever quartet piece they were working on, just singing it out. And I'd be thinking, how does he do that? Because I'd be absorbed by everything going on around me, and he just was like, nope, he's going to praise God, doesn't care what people think. And I remember one mechanic was mean. He was a very mean person, and some of the things I saw him do and say would put him in jail today. But he'd be mean to my dad, who was his boss, who could have fired him, and dad would just let it roll off. Now, I don't know their interaction, but I found out years later the mean mechanic became a Christian. He came to Christ. And I don't know how, I don't know when, but I thought, what if my dad had reacted in kind to him? What if he had fired him? I don't know. It might have not played out the same. So there's a little bit about my dad. Gone 20 years, I miss him a lot. He was a good friend. And we played games together, too. Anyone know what we played together? Golf. We played golf together. We did boating together. We did fishing together. And my lasting legacy, we mowed lawns together. Anyway, what does it mean if God is your father? Now, I've just told you I had a good dad. He did discipline us. He did discipline us. My mother did use that very famous threat that most mothers use, wait till your father gets home. And especially my brother Reg and I, we knew what that meant. And we would hope, like mad, Mom would forget to tell him whatever it was. My mother had a really good memory. Anyway, but we loved our dad. And he never used the famous line, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Any of your parents use that famous line? My mother used it, and I haven't forgiven her. But my dad never used that line. He just thought we deserved it. So anyway, you can go on from there. What was your or is your earthly dad like? Now, I've also lived long enough to know that some earthly dads were not good dads. They abandoned their families or abused their families or had other issues, and that people carry that pain with them a long time. It's a very hurtful thing. I've been amazed when people feel safe enough and honest, and we have an honest enough relationship that they can open up and talk about that. But years ago, I had a dear Christian friend who raised a godly family. His kids all did well. And then he told me a little of his background. And I was blown away to think he grew up in such a rough home in New Jersey, such a terrible home in New Jersey. And then he himself would have such a godly, loving family. So your background, whatever that is, does not dictate who you will become. Every person has the individual chance to hear God's call and respond and become his child. Every person. I believe the Holy Spirit's at work all over the globe to call people into a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what was your dad like? How does that shape your thinking about God the Father? For me, I had a good dad who loved me, I enjoyed being with. He enjoyed being with me. That was a good thing. That doesn't give me a conflict when I think about God the Father. But for some of you, there is a conflict. My earthly father, negative. Heavenly Father, what's he really like? So what we do to sort out our experience and our emotions is we go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about God the Father? And it says a lot, which we won't do them all this morning. Relax. And then I like to look at a healthy relationship. I think healthy relationships are good role models. What was Jesus' relationship with his father? And we can't get into that in depth this morning either, but maybe that will plant some seeds with you. You can do some study on your own, because Jesus and his father, do you think they had a close relationship? Oh, yeah. They had a really close relationship, a very powerful relationship. I and my father are one, Jesus would say. Those are phrases that I have to kind of think about or chew on a while. That's a very powerful statement. My first reference, we're going to look at a couple different ones. My first reference is in the Old Testament from the prophet Jeremiah. And I actually was looking at another part of this chapter when I read through these next verses. And the prophet's saying this, it's God speaking. Jeremiah's recording it, so it's not Jeremiah speaking. So the first person I is referring to God. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Now, Bible students, who was Ephraim and where was he? Write your answers, make your wager. Ephraim, one of the tribes of Judah. Ephraim at this point in time, by the way, when Jeremiah is writing, at least at one part of it, Jerusalem is under siege. I don't know if it is right here in this chapter or not, but the Babylonians have come against. And northern Israel, which made up the other 10 tribes, has already been taken years before by Assyria. And north of Judah, which includes Bethlehem and Jerusalem and out to the coast and down to the Dead Sea, that small little piece hadn't been taken yet. It had split up after the time of Solomon. But Ephraim, in one sense, when I read this, was a lost cause child. Lost cause child. And then when I was looking at this, I thought, but there are no lost causes for God the Father. There are no lost causes. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? He's not saying that about Judah. He's not saying that about the people that were loyal to him. He's talking about someone that had abandoned him. Though I often speak against him. And then when I read through those prophecies, what was God speaking against him? And more importantly, what was his purpose? Correction. Change of direction. When we talk about the Christian walk, what's the word we use that means I change direction? Repent. A change. He wanted Ephraim to change direction. So he's not like just bad-mouthing him or gossiping about him. He speaks against him for correction. Therefore, my heart, and I love that verse, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. My heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. That is the Father God's heart towards me, you, those who aren't here, those who are walking in open rebellion against him. That is the Father's heart. It's an absolutely powerful picture. The Old Testament picture. Is not Ephraim my dear son? Therefore, my heart yearns for him. They're beautiful phrases. I hope you will hang on to that. Maybe you're praying for a family member that's far from God or family members that are. We do that in my family. We pray for ones that it looks as though they've wandered far away. But these kind of scriptures help me in my prayers for people that aren't following the Lord. I'm going to go to Romans 8 now. I often end up in Romans for one reason or another. There's just so much in there. And I'm jumping into his thought train. Paul's been explaining the work of Christ. He's explaining the struggle you and I have with our human nature. It's translated a different way from the Greek word sarx, but they call it the flesh, but it's my human nature, my human tendencies. And so with that struggle, he's talked about it in chapter 6, 7, and the end of 7, he ends in kind of a frustrated tone. Then he says, thanks be to God. He continues in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to jump in now in 8:12, where Paul would write, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And there's a lot written about that. Of any book in the Bible, there's a lot written about the book of Romans. There's a lot written about that verse. But this is what I was after. And by him, that is the Spirit, we cry what? Abba, Father. I believe the word is Aramaic / Syrian. It's not Hebrew. Abba, Father. Anyone know how some people translate it? Daddy. It's a more personal, more term of affection than just father. And then I love this next verse because it's like, here's how it works. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And he continues on from there. Co-heirs with Christ. That relationship Jesus had with his Father, the work of the Spirit that's brought us to faith, we didn't do it on our own, then that work of the Spirit brings us into that close relationship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And so you and I are literally God's children. And when he writes this letter, he spends time later on in Romans' letter, then some are saying, because he's talking to Gentiles, Romans, not Jews, then what about the Jews? Does God have a plan and purpose for him? He says, yeah, he does. He does have a plan and purpose for him. But we're all brought in, Jew or Gentile, through the work of Christ. Regardless of your earthly experience with your father, your earthly father, you have the opportunity to know and experience the love of your heavenly Father in deep personal ways. Found this on one of the websites that I use. Abba Father, as conveyed through Jesus, because Jesus uses the word too, through Jesus and Paul, reflects the knowledge of knowing that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he established paths for us before we took our first steps as human. God knows you better than you know yourself, and that doesn't turn him off. He loves you dearly. He loves you dearly. God loves you, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, with everything he's got. We are loved. And then my mind went to a passage I'm familiar with, and it's in one of John's epistles or letters. This is 1 John, the first one we have. We have three of them. And over in chapter 3, and it's translated different ways. This is NIV here, and I love how they took the Greek word because I think it gives us a better idea. See what great love the Father has what? Lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then I can almost picture old John writing this. And that is what we are. We are children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. When we're getting our transformed, glorious bodies, that will be a whole other deal. But right now, you and I are Christ. We belong to him. And then he gives it a little more zip at the end. He goes, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We do that by walking with him. There's nothing in and of myself where I can purify myself, but it's my responsibility to walk in close relationship with my Lord. And that's your responsibility. It's our privilege, actually. More than responsibility, it's our privilege. So you are loved. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And that is what we are. You and I are loved by God. I don't know what is going through your personal life experience right now. You may be coming off weeks or months of a very difficult thing. You may be starting after some new medical diagnosis, a whole long road of stuff. I don't know. Some of you I do know. Some of you I don't know. But I think when we hit those hard places, it's easy to conclude that God has forgotten about us or abandoned us. Or Satan doesn't really care. I mean, God doesn't really care. And those are Satan's lies. They are lies. Sometimes we are called to wait. To wait. I had to go to the doctors this week. I got a tick bite, didn't look good. I thought it was getting better. I'm happily married, so my wife said, "You will go to the doctors and you will report to me." So I did. So guess what you do when you go to the doctors? You wait. You have an appointment at a certain time. I have no idea who comes up with the time for an appointment. It must be like a roulette wheel. They spin it. Oh, you've got 11. So anyway, so you go in, and I love my doctor. We're actually good friends, and I won't tell on him, but we're good friends. So I wait out in the waiting room for X amount of time, and then they call you back. But that's a trick. When they call you back to the exam room, that makes you think you're going to see the doctor then. But it's a trick. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen where you are, Cheryl, right? No, it doesn't. So anyway, so then you go in, and a nurse takes your blood pressure and vitals and talks about everything and how's it going. And she looks at the thing and, ooh, that is bad, and scares you. And then she leaves you for the next indefinite amount of time. So I've learned you take a lunch and a shaver and different things. You're going to be there a while. And then finally, at least with my doc, he's a great personality. He'll open the door and say, "I'll be right with you." And then he takes off. And I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if he's, you know, shopping Amazon, if he's dealing with a patient, if he's on the phone with a hospital with emergencies. I don't know what he's doing. I just know he's not there. And so I could conclude what? He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. But he does care. But it doesn't mean, just because the person or the thing isn't happening right now does not mean that God doesn't know or care. But the Bible does talk about waiting. And I hate waiting. And you do too. Everybody hates waiting. We have to wait. But those who wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. I'd like to think of it, wait with the Lord. It could be more accurately waiting for the Lord, but something happens. They will renew their strength. God does something. He gives you something. So now I'll tell a story on my doctor just quickly to leave him in a good light. So he goes in, he looks at my tick bite and says, "Yeah, you got to have antibiotics." But when he came in, he said, he was my mom's doc. He said, "I'm really sorry about your mom." And he says, "I know you knew her better than I did, but she was a really neat lady. She was a fun patient. She had a lot of spunk." I said, "Yeah, she did. You're absolutely right." And I told him about a certain organ that she had, because he's a musician. And I said, "I can't get rid of that organ." He says, "What's the model again?" He's a musician. So now, meanwhile, he's typing on his screen. They all type on the screen. I don't know if they're doing thank you notes from Christmas. I have no idea what they're doing, but they're typing. All of a sudden, he turns the monitor around. "Is it this organ here?" I said, "I thought you were writing me a prescription." He says, no, we're talking about music." So that's what happens when you don't wonder what the doctor's doing. He's actually shopping organs with you on Amazon or whatever it is. So if just because you can't see what your father's doing doesn't mean he doesn't know and he doesn't care. He does care. So I found a Father's Day prayer, and I've got most of it on the screen here. Enough of it. It wasn't real short one, wasn't a real long one. And I just like the feel of it. And I'd like to share this with you before we close with song. Not familiar with the writer. It's an unknown person, but I've got the link on there if you want to go look it up yourself. Where he would write, it's good to write out our prayers. "Dear Heavenly Father, something's going to capture my attention and preoccupation as this day begins and continues. It could be things and people that irritate me, circumstances and stories that overwhelm me, disappointments and failures that anger me, or mirages and fantasies that deceive me. But in response to this encouraging scripture," which I've skipped, that was above it, "I chose to lock my gaze on your great love for us in the gospel." That's one of the phrases that caught my attention. "I choose to lock my gaze on your great love for us in the gospel. Father, the sheer bulk of your love for us in Jesus is staggering, even extravagant. According to your own word, you haven't been miserly, measured, or careful with your love. You've been what? Lavish, over the top, immoderate, intemperate. We believe, but help our unbelief, Everything we want and more than we can imagine is found in the riches of your love. By your love, you've adopted us as your beloved sons and daughters. Right now, in the very moment, we already have all the legal rights and personal delights that come with being your children. And then they include this in their prayer. And I've thought of this since I first heard it, I think, on Christian radio some 25 years ago. You cannot love us more. You will not love us less. That's who our Father is. And by your lavish love, Father, one day you will make us as lovely as and as loving as Jesus. You will make us as lovely as and as loving as Jesus. We will be made like Jesus. Hallelujah. So many, many times over. This rest of our momentary, broken, selfish, yearning, and longing lives are nothing compared to an eternity of being with and being like Jesus. We forsake our whining for your worship. We forsake our whining for your worship. Father, by this blessed hope, we will seek to dance, repent, and love to your glory today. So very amen, we pray in Jesus' pure and perfect name. Scotty Smith, you can't read it, but I think it's in your notes. Max Lucado wrote these words. He's written a lot of them, and they're pretty good. God's love never ceases. Never. Though we spurn him, ignore him, reject him, despise him, disobey him, he will not change. Our evil cannot diminish his love. Our goodness cannot increase it. Our faith does not earn it any more than our stupidity jeopardizes it. God doesn't love us less if we fail or more if we succeed. God's love never ceases. God's love never ceases. When I found this quote within a certain amount of time, my mind went back to Syracuse, New York, and it was 1998 or 1999. Rod was there. A few of us had gone out to a Promise Keepers men's conference, and we were camping, and in this big stadium, I believe the evening speaker, first evening, was none other than this new author I wasn't familiar with, Max Lucado. And he spoke... I'm back there again. He spoke of God's unconditional love. And I remember sitting there thinking, is this true? Does God really love me? Because I know who I am down inside. Most of you don't, and you don't want to. But does God really love me that much? And when we went back in the van, a group of us sat up and talked for like 2 hours in the van because we were wrestling with that. Is he right? Does God love me no matter what? And then I went back to my Bible, and I went, he does. He does. Does the Father really love us? Your answer? He does. He does. That's what makes Father's Day unbelievably powerful. Because someday I will see my earthly dad again, and I don't know if we'll have golf in heaven, but my desire is to beat him good. I don't remember ever having one game where I actually came out ahead of my dad. And so I think in heaven I won't either if we do play. But so we're going to sing that God's a good, good father because it's true. Maybe you're here and you're still like I was 20-some years ago in Syracuse going, could this really be true? Is that who God is? What a love is ours. Who could be richer? Who could have more resources than we have at our disposal being one of your children? What a God you are. What a Father you are to me. And you will never let go of us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Yeah, but what about this? If there's sin, the Bible makes it very clear the remedy. It's Jesus. If we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's who he is. Maybe you feel like you've been far from God and you want that closeness. You want to be held by him, be loved by him. You can have that. Just say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me. I come to you now. I want that living relationship with you, closeness with you, knowing no matter what, you love me. And you have power for me. You forgive our sins. You give us your Holy Spirit so we can learn to walk in obedience. Because in that is life. Walking with you, in step with you, is our lives. It's you're wonderful, Jesus. We praise you. So bless us. Bless the dads. Dads still raising kids. Lord, I pray for a special blessing on them. They will be a godly dad, a godly husband. Our culture desperately lacks that. Godly dads, godly husbands. Give them strength. Help them to learn how to fight in your name, Jesus, to really be the protector of the home, the guardian of the home, all that that means, to fight in prayer for themselves, for their spouses, for their children, that we would glorify and honor you, Jesus, and that we would be light and salt. It's not that we haven't got it figured out, but we're learning to walk with you, Jesus. And therefore, somebody else can say, hey, I'm hurting. You seem to have something I don't have. What is that? And we'll say, well, actually, it's who is that? His name is Jesus. We can tell them where we found help. That's you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Renew each one of us today. Make it a great afternoon as families get together and do things. Bless those that don't have family around. Encourage them in a special way. Not everybody does. Give them your love and encouragement as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So you are dismissed. Go and enjoy the day. And wives, take your husbands out for dinner.